and entertainment. Now, you're handing or you're receiving right now a study sheet. On the back of it, we're going to get to the back of it later on in our study, but it's entitled A Christian's Guide to the TV Guide. What I want you to do for a few moments is follow with me and use the blank side of that to jot down some notes, to write down some scriptures, some things that you can take home concerning this study and do as a Berean, search the scriptures daily to see if these things be so, Acts 17 and verse 11. And so, but we are headed toward the back side of that sheet. Does everyone have one of the handouts? If you need one, please raise your hand at this time. Everyone has one. Once again, please follow with us, and we're going to make some observations as we begin. I believe they're vital to this study. I believe they're absolutely necessary. We're going to earmark four thoughts for our consideration. And as we look at the first one, I want you to remember what the title of this study is: The Christian and Entertainment. By the very title, you understand that this study is not designed, it is not intended for us to learn how to become a Christian. Again, we're addressing those who are Christians, the Christian and entertainment. We're not looking at Hollywood and entertainment. We're not discussing the world and entertainment. We're not even dealing with the moral individual and entertainment, but the Christian. The child of God, the one who has rendered obedience to his blessed Lord. I've always loved the language that Mary used in John 2 and verse 5. And I really believe it's the most concise thing that we can tell our friends and neighbors today. I know the setting is different than how I'm using it right now, but at the marriage feast of Canaan, remember what Mary said concerning Jesus? Whatever he says to you, do it. And we're talking about those that have done just that. Whatever Jesus has commanded, you've done it in obedience. Thus, a child of God, a Christian. And we're imploring that each and every one of us tonight listen as a child of God ought to listen. All of us, I guess, are familiar with the language of Jeremiah 22 and verse 29. O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. My question tonight, as we listen and as we're exhorted to listen, my question is, how have we responded to that? How have you responded to that? Earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. All humanity is told to sit up and take attention and listen, pay attention to what the God of heaven has revealed. Are we like Samuel? In 1 Samuel 3 and verse 10, Samuel said, "Speak, Lord, thy servant is listening." Are we like Samuel when we hear that commandment, earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord? How do you respond? Hopefully all of us are like Samuel and not like Israel in Zephaniah 3 and verse 2. She heeded no voice. She accepted no instruction. She did not trust in her Lord. She did not draw near to her God. You know, in Luke, the 7th chapter, in verse 40, an amazing situation happens. Jesus is in the house of Simon the Pharisee. And remember, Jesus turns to Simon and he says, "Simon, I have somewhat to say to thee." I love Simon's response. Simon simply said, "Say on, Lord. Say on, Master." That's the way it ought to be every time we assemble with the saints. Every time God's word is opened, whether it's public or private, every time we delve into the scriptures, our attitude ought to be, "Say on, Lord." God has something to say to humanity. He's revealed his will through the gospel, through the Bible. And our attitude ought to be, "Say on, Lord." Remember one chapter later, Luke 8 and verse 18? What did Jesus say there? "Take heed, take care how you listen." And one chapter later, in Luke 9 and verse 44, he tells his disciples, "Let these words sink down into your ears." Jesus himself was concerned about how we listened, how we paid attention. And so, again, tonight, the first observation, the Christian and entertainment. We're not studying about how to become a Christian, but to those who are already Christians, let's listen, let's pay attention. A second observation, really the thrust of this study, much like our brother prayed just a moment ago, he mentioned to help us be better in the kingdom. No, this lesson is not how to become a Christian, but it is going to help us if we pay attention and if we apply these truths to our lives. It'll help us in becoming a better child of God, a stronger Christian, one that has more conviction, one that demonstrates more devotion and dedication. And how each and every one of us need to do just that. Really, this lesson is going to help us understand in a very practical way how to live the Christian life in an evil, in an ungodly age. Have we forgotten Acts 2 and verse 40? Peter tells the people on that occasion, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." Paul mentions in Philippians 2 and verse 15 that we live in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Brethren, times haven't changed much, have they? We live in the midst of an untoward and evil, ungodly generation. And the problem with that is found in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 13. Evil men and imposters proceed from bad to worse. And that's what we're seeing in our society, in this nation. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 24 and verse 12? He says, "When lawlessness is increased, the love of many will grow cold." Now, I know Jesus is applying that to a specific time, but it's also timeless and ageless. It's always been true when transgression increases. When people become more and more ungodly, what happens if the saints are not careful? The love of some grows cold. They become more distant to the Lord and to their Savior. Our brethren in the first century, and we all understand this, they were known for their distinctive, different way in which they lived. You go back to the Old Testament, Exodus 23 and verse 2. Remember, do not follow a multitude in doing evil. Remember Proverbs 1 and verse 10. What the fathers, the Hebrew fathers, would teach their sons. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. They're to be different. They're to be distinctive. In Jeremiah 10 and verse 2, do not learn the way of the nations. Coming to the New Testament, Romans 12 and verse 2. We're not to be conformed to this world, are we? In 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 17, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. We're to live as our brothers and sisters did in the first century. We're to walk according to that calling with which we've been called, Ephesians 4 and verse 1. And that calling is to rise up and be distinctive, to live on a different plane, a higher plane, because we are a peculiar people, a people for God's own possession. Now, brethren, if we're living no differently than our unconverted neighbors, how are we going to exert upon them a Christ-like influence? If our life is no different than their life, if our words are no different, our actions are no different, what we engage in, what we view by way of entertainment, if there's no difference at all, how in the world are we going to be salt to this world? Matthew 5 and verse 13. How are we going to be light, a city set up on a hill? Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16. How are we going to be that leaven of righteousness that Jesus talked about in Matthew 13 and verse 33? If your gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those that are lost, the language of 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 3. And so a conversion, now listen to this. A conversion that does not reach down into the everyday walk of this life is fundamentally flawed. When someone claims to have been converted to Christ, and once again you can see no difference, once again that conversion, quote unquote, is fundamentally flawed. Conversion by its very name, by its definition, by its description, by its action, it demands change. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things pass away. Behold, all things become new. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 18 and verse 3? Except you be converted. Notice that word, converted. Except you be converted and become as little children, you shall in no way enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus says there has to be a change. And here's the direction I want you to start going. I want you to become more like a little child. I want you to remember that principle. Because as we talk about entertainment, and as we specifically deal with movies and television, I'm sort of limiting the realm, the field of entertainment tonight, because we'd be all over the place had we not. But once again, as we think about what we go see, what we watch on television, what we view on movies, remember we are to be children, childlike. It amazes me that some who are mature Christians still go see any movie they want to. The world can put out their rating system. The world can tell us, parents, you better guard your children. Don't let your children come to this, and we'll go, we'll let our children go. We're oblivious to it. We're to be God's child. As a father, I don't want my children seeing some of these movies today. As our Heavenly Father, I know He doesn't want His children to. And we're to become more childlike. I'll guarantee you this. You know, in Christianity, we deal with many paradoxes. Truth seemingly standing on its head. To become rich, you become poor. To find your life, you lose it. The very opposite of the way the world views things. And in keeping with that thought, the way we, as children of God, become more mature is we become more childlike. And so the first observation, yes, we're dealing with Christians. Let's listen. The second observation, again, not how to become a Christian, but how to become a better Christian. How to live that distinctive life that God wants us to live, even though we're living in an evil, ungodly age. I want you to listen to a third observation with me. I want to suggest at this time that there is a sense, and please understand what I've just said, there is a sense in which the Christian and entertainment do not go together at all. It's like oil and water. The title represents an oxymoron. It's sort of like jumbo shrimp. How do they put those things together? Well, the Christian and entertainment, there's a sense in which we need to understand that. The Christian and the entertainment that we're seeing today, it just simply does not go together. You know, a lot of times we talk about Matthew 19 and verse 6 and should. Jesus takes a general truth and gives it a specific application. What God has joined together, let no man put asunder. But again, he's applying that to marriage in that context. But it's true. Whatever God has joined together, don't put it asunder. Don't separate it. But you know, the Bible teaches the opposite truth also. Not only what God has joined together, don't separate. But what God has separated, don't put it together. That's again really the emphasis of 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 17, a verse we've already mentioned. Therefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I'll be a father to you, and you will be sons and daughters to me, saith the Lord God Almighty. What's Paul revealing by inspiration in that context? That what God has separated, don't put it together. And that's what we're emphasizing right now. There is a sense, my friend, in which the Christian and entertainment do not go together. It is the proverbial oil and water. I want you to think about what God tells us in the book of 1 Peter for just a moment. You know, we're called unto holiness, are we not? 2 Timothy 1 and verse 9. Our calling is not only a high calling, Philippians 3:14. It's not only a heavenly calling, Hebrews 3 and verse 1, but it is, brethren, a holy calling. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 9, we're called unto holiness. And when you look at 1 Peter, that book, you realize that Peter's talking, yes, about suffering. But in the midst of suffering, he's also challenging his brethren to be faithful and to be holy. 1 Peter 1 and verse 16, be thou holy, for I am holy, God says. In chapter 2 and verse 11, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. In chapter 3 and verse 10, that one who is to love life and see good days, that one in verse 11 is to eschew evil, to turn away from evil. In chapter 4 and verse 2, we're not to live any longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. And brethren, you know how we accomplish all of that? You know how we live a holy life because our God is holy? And how we abstain from fleshly lusts, knowing that they wage war against the soul? And how we turn away from evil? And how we live for the will of God, not for the lust of men? We do what we're taught in chapter 5 and verse 8. We become soberly minded. We become vigilant. Why? Because you have an adversary, the devil. He prowls around seeking someone to devour. Verse 9 says, resist him firm in your faith. We're to be holy. And I'm going to say tonight that in so much of the entertainment community and in so much of the entertainment field, friend, we cannot be holy. We cannot be a peculiar people and partake of everything that Hollywood puts out. There's no way. If we haven't noticed it, and I'm sure we have, our entertainment, and I'm talking about as a nation, has become increasingly questionable. More and more risque. More and more carnal. More and more ungodly. The entertainment industry is being used to push the limits, aren't they? There are no more taboos any longer. There's nothing off limits. We're casting aside as a nation all restraints. Remember the question asked in Psalm 11 and verse 3? It's fitting here. If the foundations be destroyed, what shall the righteous do? And moral foundations are being destroyed. The moral fiber of this nation is crumbling right before our feet. But think also with me concerning this. The only thing in our day regarding entertainment, the only thing that is censored is censorship. That's what's happening today. Before, you could sit down years ago and be pretty sure that what you would see would be acceptable for a child of God, because at least someone was doing the work of a censor. But now, we can't tell people not to say that, not to do that, not to act like that. At least that's what we think in our society. Brethren, we better be careful. We better examine ourselves to make sure that we have not settle for a mess of middle-class morality, American style, Hollywood style. I think if all of us would look closely, honestly at our lives, I think every one of us could say to a certain extent we've become somewhat desensitized. What we used to be appalled at, it's not so bad anymore if we're not careful. Because Hollywood, as we've said, they're stretching the limits. They're pushing the limits. And I want to ask you this, and you think about this tonight. Are there television programs or movies, let's say, that when they first came out years ago, you would not watch them? Because back then you said, no, I'm a child of God, I'm a Christian, I'm living on a higher plane, I want to be God's peculiar, distinctive person. But now, because if we're not careful, our standard has become now what Hollywood is putting out today, and we look back and we say, well, you know, this wasn't that bad. Or at least it's not that bad anymore. Are you watching some things that years ago you wouldn't watch? If so, don't tell me you haven't become desensitized. I read an article one time, had one of the greatest titles of any article I've ever seen, and had one of the most powerful points of any article I've ever read. I believe Brother Carl Garner wrote it. But it was entitled, Boiling a Frog. And you know what he said in that article? That you could take a frog and put that frog in water that he would boil in immediately, and he's alerted to the problem. He's alerted to the danger, and he'll jump out immediately. But he went on to point out you can take that same frog and put him in tepid water and increase the temperature ever so slowly, and you can boil that frog in water. The gradual increase, so slow that he doesn't realize what's happening. That's what's happening many times in our own lives if we're not holding to the right standard. Brethren, we're dealing with an industry, Hollywood, that is not going to govern itself. We must govern ourselves. We're dealing with those who will not show responsibility. We must be responsible as children of God. We're dealing with those who are not concerned about holiness, about purity. We must care. Remember in Matthew 27 and verse 4, do you remember the calloused attitude that those individuals had when Judas brought back the money, threw it at their feet? He's lamenting. He's regretting what he's done. He says, I've sinned against innocent blood. And their response is, what is that to us? See to it yourself. That's the way this industry is. They're not concerned about your welfare spiritually, about my welfare spiritually. They can help us ruin our own lives spiritually. And when we lament, that'll be their attitude. What is that to us? See to it yourself. Remember what Jeremiah asked in Lamentations 1 and verse 12? Is it nothing to all you who pass this way? We better be concerned. The fourth observation we want to make is simply this. In all honesty, being very fair with the lesson before us, just as I've said, there's a sense in which the Christian and entertainment do not go together whatsoever, there's also a sense in which, yes, the Christian can enjoy entertainment, that which is wholesome, that which is clean, that which is good. I don't want to leave the impression tonight that since we're saying there are some shows that we should not, must not, cannot see, that means we can't watch anything. But nor do we want to leave the impression that since we're saying there are some shows that we can watch, that means we can watch everything. You know, look up entertainment, the very word sometimes. And you know what part of it will emphasize? Amuse. That's what entertainment does. It diverts the attention. It amuses. Now, what I'm saying in this point is very simple. And let's listen to it. Let's not forget this. Our God is a joyful God. Our God Himself knows how to rejoice. But the difference with God many times and ourselves, He knows what to rejoice about. When he's joyful over the right thing. You remember Luke 15, verse 7 and 10? There's rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. That's teaching the Father Himself rejoices. I know that's what it's teaching because look at the whole context. The whole context begins when the Jews, the Pharisees, are saying, this man, talking about Jesus, this man receives sinners and eats with them. They're using that as a slanderous statement. Jesus turns it around, that slanderous statement, and in essence says, thank you for that wonderful compliment. You've said I receive sinners, and you said I eat with them, and you're exactly right, because that's what my Father does. Have we forgotten the story that he goes on to tell about the prodigal? And when he comes back, what does the Father do in the context? He receives the sinner. And not only receives him, he eats with him. He kills the fatted calf. That's what the elder brother couldn't stand. I've lived in this household all my life. I've never neglected a commandment of yours, yet you've never killed the kid that I might feast, that I might be merry with my friends. Again, our God is a joyful God. He rejoices when one sinner repents. And if you've ever read Nehemiah 8 and verse 10 closely, you understand that the joy of the Lord is our strength. So I'm not saying tonight that in all facets, in all forms, the Christian cannot engage in any entertainment. I'm saying there's a sense in which they do not go together at all. And then there is a sense in which, yes, the child of God can and should enjoy this life. Our God is a joyful, a happy God. Our God commends laughter. Remember Proverbs 17 and verse 22? A merry heart is good medicine. God commends laughter. And a verse that we mentioned earlier, 1 Peter 3 and verse 10, he that would love life and see good days, God wants us to have a merry heart. He wants us to rejoice in this lifetime. But the key to all of this, brethren, is we of all people must be discerning. When it comes to entertainment, we must be discerning. We must be willing and able to scrutinize what we're talking about, to examine it closely. You remember in Matthew 10 and verse 16, Jesus sending out his disciples, he said, I want you to be as shrewd as serpents and as innocent as doves. That's what I'm saying tonight. Each and every one of us is God's child. When it comes to the entertainment realm, we better be as shrewd as serpents and as innocent as doves. We can do it if we're discerning. In Romans 16 and verse 19, Paul says, I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. And thus there's the thrust tonight. Let's be wise in what is good. Let's be innocent in that which is evil, ungodly, perverse. Remember 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 21 and 22. Now the context of that is talking about prophetic utterances. We need to understand that. Do not despise prophetic utterances. Well, what do we do then? Keep it in the first century. Examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from the very appearance of evil. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances. But Paul is teaching them what they ought to do. As we lift that sometimes out of context and give it a more general application, which is not wrong, it's demanding discernment. Examine everything carefully. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from the very appearance of evil. You know, in Isaiah 27 and verse 11, one translation says, this is not a people of discernment. What a rebuke. Not a people of discernment. I want to be discerning. Like you, I want to please God in this life. We need to realize how blessed we are for the privilege of living the Christian life, but we're living it in an evil day. And we better be discerning about that. Take, if you will, your study sheet. Let's fill in these. They're not difficult. You may have already filled them in. If you have, shame on you. I hope you missed them all. But notice the Christian's Guide to the TV Guide. Consider what we're looking at here. This is the Christian's Guide. This is not the world's guide. I'll guarantee you this. It's not the world's standard. The world has no reliable standard. Judges 21 and verse 25 is the world standard. Every man did what was right in their own eyes. And that's why in the language of Exodus 14 and verse 3, they're wandering aimlessly. They're all doing what's right in their own eyes, not what's right in the sight of God. Remember what is said in Psalm 119, verse 105, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." There's our guide, the word of God. In Psalm 119 and verse 9, "How can a young man keep his way pure?" If you'll stop and think about that question, isn't David asking by inspiration, how can a young man in such an evil day, in the midst of such ungodliness, how can a young man keep his way pure? I think that's the background. And of course, the answer is in keeping it according to the word of God. "Thou wilt guide me with thy counsel, and afterwards receive me unto glory." Psalm 73 and verse 24. We have a guide. It's altogether reliable. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, yea, and forevermore. Hebrews 13 and verse 8. "And he is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by him." John 14, 6. "But everyone that will follow him will go to the Father." I'll guarantee you that, because he's reliable. His word is reliable. I love what Jesus says in John 14, 2. "If it were not so, I would have told you." If it were not so, I would have told you. He's reliable. He's dependable. He's truth, isn't he? Look at this sheet here. Let's mention these quickly. Number one, watch TV with your mind. Fill in the blank with mind. Watch TV with your mind already made up. And the point I'm making is very simple. Brethren, watch TV understanding with your mind made up that sin is sin. That wrong is wrong. I don't care if it's your favorite show. I don't care if it's your favorite actor or actress. If what's going on television, the movies, wherever we're talking about, if it's sinful, watch it with your mind made up that this is wrong. And I'll not be a part of it. Think about something else. Do you remember in Ezra 7 and verse 10? Ezra set his heart. Notice the Bible heart is the mind, isn't it? Matthew 9 and verse 4, Jesus talks about the heart and their thoughts synonymously. The Bible heart is the mind. Ezra set his heart. He set his mind to study the law of the Lord, to practice it, to teach his commandments and statutes in all of Israel. Let's do like godly men before us. And let's set our minds. Let's have them fixed. We know what's right. We know what's wrong. Thus, we shouldn't be entertained by that which is wrong. Consider, if you will, this next point. Number two, watch TV with moral conviction. You could also put moral courage. In Isaiah 42 and verse 22, it says, "This is a people robbed." And you know what? Our people, our nation, we've been robbed of our moral compass. And in some cases, not robbed of it, we've freely given it up. But again, let's watch TV with some conviction. As we've already said, with our mind made up. You know what's replacing conviction and courage today is tolerance and cowardice. Not only sometimes within congregations, but brethren, if we're honest, in our own personal lives. Let's watch TV with some conviction. And if we know what we're viewing is wrong, then let's take care of that. Again, consider what our Lord says in Luke 9 and verse 23. He wants some individuals with some conviction, does he not? "If any man wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." And you young people who are in the audience, we're talking to you too. Don't ever buy into this fallacy that, well, you know, this world is just so ungodly, and it's even worse than when my parents were living, so surely the Lord doesn't expect me to live on a pure realm, sphere. And surely my parents don't expect me to abstain from ungodliness. Don't ever buy into that foolishness. You know what the Bible says, what we've just mentioned, Psalm 119 and verse 9, how can a young man keep his way pure? Notice how, not can he, but how can he? Again, it's already given that he can, but the question is how? And the answer is by keeping it according to God's word. What did John say? I've written to you young men because you're strong, because the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. 1 John 2 and verse 14. Don't tell me young men and young ladies can't live the life that God has called them to live. We can if we'll make up our minds, if we'll live with some conviction, some courage. Look at number 3. Watch TV remembering who wrote the script. Remember the question in Matthew 21 and verse 25, John's baptism? From whence was it? From heaven or from men? Keep that in mind when you're watching something. I'll guarantee you this. Heaven didn't write the scripts we're watching. It came from man. Not heaven, Hollywood. And you know what sells in Hollywood? Sex sells. Sin sells. That's why so many of the scripts, you know what they're based upon? 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the vainglory of life. Hollywood figured out years ago, you take those three elements, you put them in a movie, and it can be without a plot, it'll still sell because there are a lot of fools that'll go out and watch it. Remember who wrote the script, friend? Not God, not heaven, but Hollywood. Number 4, watch TV with a serious question in mind. The question, and we might say questions. Let's begin with this one. Would my Lord watch this? If this is used appropriately, I don't mind it. You've seen the WWJD, What Would Jesus Do? I don't have an objection to that, except when those that have no clue what Jesus would do, when those who are clueless about the biblical Jesus try to reason in that subjective fashion. They're asking the question, what would Jesus do? And they don't know Christ. And yet they're going to form an opinion. They're going to answer it based upon someone they do not know. And they have no clue as to what he would do. I think it's better, WDJD. What did Jesus do? Let's get our hearts and minds and lives into the book. Let's learn more about Jesus. And I'll guarantee you this, you know what we'll learn? In Hebrews 1 and verse 9, he loved righteousness. He hated lawlessness. Our Lord hated sin. In Amos 5 and verse 15, we're told to hate the evil, love the good. In Romans 12 and verse 9, abhor that which is evil, cling to that which is good. What would my Lord do? He was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. Hebrews 4 and verse 15. And it was fitting for us to have such a high priest who was holy, who was innocent, who was undefiled, separated from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Hebrews 7 and verse 26. Yeah, when you know and learn about the Christ as he tells us to in Matthew 11 and verse 29, then we can say, what would Jesus do in this situation? What did he do? We need to ask ourselves the question, would this make me more Christ-like or more worldly? Some serious questions in mind. Not who's going to the show. Not do I want to watch this. But should I, as a child of God, can I, and still keep my fellowship with God Almighty? Friends, sin separates a man from God. Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2. It separates his children, just as it has separated those who have never come to him in obedience. Notice this next question or this observation. Watch TV with an eye on the time. Fill in the blank with time. Even when, as we've said, the entertainment is wholesome and acceptable, and good for a child of God. It can still be the biggest waste of time that we know today, can it not be? Matthew 26 and verse 8, the question was asked, what's the point of this waste? Now, I know they were asking it concerning the alabaster box perfume that Mary used to anoint the Lord. But I'm sure when heaven looks at our lives and the time that we spend on entertainment rather than edification, I'm sure heaven asks that same question. What's the point of all this waste? In Haggai, the first chapter, were they busy rebuilding the Lord's house, the temple? No. And they said the time has not yet come. Haggai 1 and verse 2. And God says, isn't that interesting? The time has not come for you to rebuild my house, but you're living in your paneled houses. You've got time to do everything else except my work. And sometimes, brethren, if we're not careful, we get so caught up in the everyday affairs of this life that we do not please the one who enlisted us as a soldier. The language of 2 Timothy 2 and verse 4. Notice this next observation. Watch TV knowing that God is watching you. I'm not using that as if our God is standing in heaven with a big club, waiting, desiring to use it on humanity.